We're going to listen to a word from the Gospel of Luke. Give me a minute to turn. I have it marked. I'm going to read from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. Hear the word of God for us today. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." Then he said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not come into this place of torment." To which Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. O holy God, we hear your holy word for us today. And we know that these words written on these pages are not just words. They are your life-giving words for us. We ask that your Holy Spirit work within us, energize us to be dreamers for your kingdom. Help us to be restless, to be people who see things as you see them, that want to be lights in this world of darkness, to be salt in this place where there is kindness and courage that is desperately needed. Not the kind of courage that would push and shove, but the kind of courage that would simply stand and say, "I love you. I love you because God loves you first. Because God loves me and you." Help us, O God, to be dreamers for your kingdom, to not rely on our own will and our own desires, but to look to you, to gather our strength and our steps from your guidance, from your will. Help us to be servants while we lead. Help us to serve you in whatever we do Monday through Sunday. Whether it be at the drive-thru, whether it be at home, on a phone call, or whether it be in the public square. Help us always to remember that our first allegiance is to you, and that you should direct our steps and our words and our deeds. In your name we pray, and in the name of our Son and our Savior, we say, Amen. So I have a story to tell you, and it's about a woman named Magda. She lived a while ago, several decades ago. It's not someone I've ever met, and likely you haven't met her either. But she lived in a place in the south of France, in a small town called Le Chambon. The town that she lived in and called home only has about 2,000 people who live there. And during the 40s, during World War II, this town began to show its true spirit. When flags would fly for a new ruler by the name of Adolf Hitler, this town stood out and apart. Not because of the flags they flew in resistance, but because of the quiet deeds they did. And some of those deeds started with one of its pastors and the pastor's wife. Magda was this pastor's wife. One winter night, when it was cold like this, she was placing small pieces of wood in the stove, trying to keep warm. And in the stillness of that night, she heard a knock on her door. When she opened the door, she saw a woman shawled in pure snow. And under her shawl were clothes that were whipped thin by the wind. She was frightened, trembling, cold, and scared. This woman who came to her door was the first of thousands who would come to this small town nestled in the mountains of the Alps in the south of France, near the border with Switzerland. There, with that woman standing in her door, Magda asked no questions about where she was from. She simply let her in, begged her to take off the wet clothes so that they could get dry, while Magda went searching for a pair of shoes. Shoes, you see, in that day were rare. Occasionally, adults could find a pair of used shoes when their old ones were worn out, and children were only allowed one pair of new shoes a year. But that night, by the time Magda came home, she was carrying a pair of shoes in her hand for that woman. She gave her a place to stay for the night and helped her secure safe lodging going forward. I've been to this village in the south of France and met its people. It's not flashy. There are no Eiffel Towers on the skyline to draw tourists. In fact, most folk, I would guess, who find themselves there are friends and family of those who live there. It's not known for its ability to attract tourists. But that small town of 2,000 people saved an estimated 5,000 Jewish refugees during World War II. They did not do it with guns or fighting or violence, but rather with acts like this, simply opening their door and letting someone in. Magda said this about her opening that door so many years later. She said this when somebody asked her. She said, "Look, who else would have taken care of them if we didn't? They needed our help and they needed it then." She says, "I have a kind of principle. I'm not a good Christian at all, but I have things that I really believe in. I do not hunt around to find people to help, but I never close my door. I never refuse to help somebody who comes to me and asks for something. When things happen, not things I plan, but things sent by God or by chance, when people come to my door, I feel responsible." In other words, Magda was able to see the woman at her door. She did not see whether the woman was Jewish or Protestant, rich or poor. All she saw was someone cold and hungry, needing shelter from the world. She recognized the woman at the door as someone like herself, someone who was in need. But in our story from the Gospel of Luke, there is no such recognition, no ability from the rich man to see Lazarus. Because Lazarus lay at his door, covered with sores, lays at his gate, happy with just the scraps from his table. But the rich man never offers a thing, not even the slightest morsel. Even the dogs see his pain. But the rich man doesn't even offer a greeting. Yet the rich man is dressed in fine linens and purple, and he ate sumptuously every day. Not once a month, not even twice a week, but every day. Yet he did not see Lazarus. In fact, it was as if Lazarus did not even exist to the rich man. But here, at a point in the story where things change and his eyes are opened, it's when all of those things are gone. The linens, the big feasts, the power and station he has in life are all gone. And he sees Lazarus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom I know Pastor Herb has talked about, and I'll mention quite a bit as well, he said this about this particular passage of Scripture. He says, "These men already belong together in the common fate that awaits both of them." In death, the rich man is no longer rich, and the poor man is no longer poor. You see, in death, they are the same. because in death also Lazarus' sores are gone. His ailments are gone. He's no longer poor. He's no longer laying at someone else's gate begging for mercy. The reality of God's kingdom has shone forth into full view for both men. And now, the rich man sees the error of his ways. Now he wants to save the rest of his family. He sees that Lazarus is in a position of favor, welcomed at the table, no longer standing at the gates of God's kingdom, but welcomed inside. And now he is the one who is tormented. You see, the fine linens and the feast and all the power enabled the rich man to see himself as different than the poor man. He failed to see what Magda saw in the refugee at her door, that we are all God's children. In this world, we think that our places of power, that what we have, that the house we live in, or how we vote in November, that the job titles that we have on our business cards, what kind of shoes we wear, where we come from, who our parents are. We think all of that matters. But here in this story, we see that it does not. What matters to God is how we treat each other. Today is Sunday, the day before we celebrate the great witness of Martin Luther King Jr. Before he was an infamous speaker, an orator, and civil rights activist, he was a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, somebody who had studied God's Word and understood what God sees in us, what God dreams for His people. Not just me, not just you, but all of us. He understood that an injury to one of us is an injury to God. That what is wrong in this world will be righted in God's kingdom. Here's what Abraham said to the rich man. He said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. The tables have been turned, you see. The tables have been turned. And now, the poor man who was rejected, despised, and hated, and vilified by the rich man now sits next to Abraham." So what are we to do? And here's what Bonhoeffer says again. In our story for today, there is only this. The rich man should see that death is standing behind him and Lazarus, and that behind Lazarus is God. Christ is standing there with the eternal good news. We should see poor Lazarus in his full frightening misery, and behind him, Christ, who has invited him to his table and calls him blessed. So what we are being called to do what God calls us to do every day, not just today or tomorrow, but every single day, is to see one another as God sees us. It is not important how we see each other. It's not important how we classify or how the world might classify folk based on pride and power and influence. For the younger generation, the YouTube of the world gives money to those who are called influencers. Rewards people who have more popularity and a wide audience. But you see, the poor man in our story had no audience, no influence, no status, not a thing. But what he did have was the best thing in the world, and the fact that he was a child of God. That was his treasure. It wasn't something that he could hold up and show off, but it was still there. It makes me think of a story that I heard just this week where someone else saw another human being in the light of God. A young woman who, when interviewed, struggled for her English. But she's a restaurant manager in Orlando, Florida. And when a family came in to eat at one of their tables, she noticed one of the children at the table, an 11-year-old boy, who, unlike his stepfather, was not eating, but sitting mournfully at the table, sad and dejected, his face hung down, and she started to notice bruising on his arms. She's a mother, you see. And so she saw that boy. She was able to see him, to really see him. So she put a note on a piece of paper that said, "Do you need help?" That's all it said. And she held it up. When the boy nodded slowly and then hung his head, she called police. The boy and his sister are now in DSS custody. And the stepfather has been charged with child abuse. Turns out, this 11-year-old boy had been tied by his hands and feet, or at his hands and feet, and hung from doorways, beaten. Sores placed on him by the very person called to care for him and to show him love and mercy and compassion and unconditional love. You see, that restaurant manager saw the boy in front of her, not as a customer, but as a child in need of help. She paid attention. She asked a question. How many times do we make assumptions about other people before we start to ask questions? Have a conversation. We're a world that believes now in shouting at each other to get our way, and we no longer listen. We no longer see our brother or sister as a child of God, but rather an enemy to be conquered. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to tell you, I don't care, and God does not care who you vote for in November if you don't know how to treat your brother and sister in Christ, none of the rest of it matters. If you can't see, if we can't see the poor, the least, the last, the lost, if we can't see one another as God sees us, then we are all doomed. For we are in this together whether we like it or not. This work of life together, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls it, is not easy. This work of discipleship requires sacrifice of us. It is not cheap. We don't just pick up the gift of grace and walk away. God asks something of us in return. Not so that we can earn the grace, but so that we can show that we really know what it means to be saved by His grace. Remember what we hear in Galatians. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. So there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Jesus Christ. This is what the lady in Orlando knows. This is what Magda Trocmé, the wife of a Protestant pastor during World War II. She knew that when she opened that door, it did not matter if the woman staring back at her was German or Jew. It was simply a person in need of God's love and grace, just like herself. For we are all God's children, called to see one another as such. Amen. Amen.